An expression is something that points back to an origin, a center, right? So that's the definition that we use there. You can move that to the next slide there, Owen. Awesome. And then we've kind of looked at it in seven different ways. There's seven different areas that we want to look at how God expresses himself. And the first day we started with creation, and then last week we looked at the Word, and this morning we're looking at the idea of community, and then we'll continue on through this series in that way. To get some ideas about how God reveals himself to us. And so so today we're looking at that third part in this painter's palette, this third part of community, third part called community. Specifically, and I say when I talk about community, I'm talking about the holy community of God. Many of us are familiar with the term Trinity. Anybody ever heard that word, Trinity? If you've grown up in the church, been around Christian circles long enough, the Trinity or the Holy Trinity, or we might have heard the Trinity referred to using other terms like the Godhead, the three in one, the triune God. All those terms refer to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This morning, I'm choosing to draw attention to the way in which the Godhead is identified and how they relate to each other. In so doing, it will be important then to consider the places where we can encounter God in the fullness of his identity as Father, Son, and Spirit. But first, it might surprise you to know that the terminology that we've kind of used to speak about God and the uniqueness of his representation is mentioned a total of zero times in the Bible. You can't find the word Trinity in the Bible at all. And so, what's he about to say? But I don't want you to be alarmed, because what is more important to remember is the focus of our time is going to be today, is that God's expression to us through the holy community of Father, Son, and Spirit is woven together, intertwined, and brought to us repeatedly throughout the Word of God. The entirety of God's word gives expression to us about the common purpose in unity or community of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They give expression together all the time. And so we've assigned this word Trinity to describe that, to help us to understand that. It can be a little bit confusing. It can be a little bit confusing, that's for sure. In fact, just this morning, so this year for the very first time, I am assistant coaching a Upward basketball team, a bustling group of 4, 5, and 6-year-olds called the Thunder. And when we play, we say the Thunder are gonna roll, and it's awesome. Now, there are 4 children on the Thunder who know me in different contexts. And so at our first practice, when we were introducing ourselves to each other and figuring out who everybody is, they said, "And what's my name?" "Well, you're Mr. Persad. You're Pastor Dave." I'm like, "Nope, I'm Coach Dave." Mind blown. "What?" So I'm Mr. Persad, I'm Pastor Dave, and now I'm Coach Dave, and these kids' minds are just, and they love it that they can call me Coach Dave. Now, that's 3 different names, 3 different roles, but I'm still the same person. That is not how we relate to God. So what's really important is these 3 statements that I've put up there, as we think about who God is, woven together, giving continual expression through these three statements, all of which are true. Even if you use just one of them, it is true. If you use all three of them in its fullness, are true. God is three persons. Each person is fully God, and there is one God. So although unlike my Upward team, who can call me by three different names, and believe me, there's a lot more names that people call me out here in this community. We won't go into there. I'm still just one person. That's not who God is. And so understanding the distinct identity that each member of the Godhead possess is certainly important, because each of them share a uniqueness, unchangeable characteristics. Primary among those characteristics are these three: that each one is always present, or a good Christian term that we use is omnipresent. Jeremiah talks about how God the Father, you can't go anywhere from the presence of the Father. Jesus in John chapter 8 speaks about how before Abraham was, and when the Pharisees were questioning him and said, "By what authority do you have?" And he says, "Well, because we listened to our father Abraham." And Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus speaks about his eternality. And in Psalm 139, talks about, "Where can we flee from the presence of your Spirit, O Lord?" You can't, because the Spirit of God is present everywhere. This idea of being omnipresent or eternally present, always present, is significant and is shared by each person of the Godhead. And understand this, that as we talk about this, you'll notice that I'm using the word person. And many of us can understand that. We can ascribe to God this idea of personhood because that's the way he is. He's conveyed to us, communicated to us like a father. And he's described in ways that we can understand throughout the scriptures as using terminology of personhood. And same with Jesus. We certainly can grasp the concept that Jesus is a person in so much as he has come to earth and taken the form of a human being. And so that's easy for us to make that transition. But one thing that's very important that often we miss is that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is also a person. It's not a thing. He's not to be addressed as an it. But he, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is a fully functional person that shares these same characteristics, the first of which is that he's omnipresent or always present, eternal, throughout all of time. The second characteristic is that they are all three, each one is all-knowing. Omniscient is the word that is often used to describe that. You might see that or read that in there. And one of the greatest chapter sequences in all of Scripture happens in the book of Job, where Job is so confused about all that life has brought him. And then after his three friends come along and offer him all the reasons why life has really turned sour for him and to really blame him for it, he turns to God and he asks, "What is going on?" And God goes into this great monologue. It's awesome. And he describes how he has created, the intricacy with which he has created in Job chapter 40. And it's phenomenal. Often when I'm confused or I think I maybe know a little too much for my own good, it's very humbling to read through those chapters and to recognize I know nothing. I know absolutely nothing in view of this holy God who has created all that there is. And so it allows me then to kind of recalibrate myself in a position of humility before our God. And then as you read throughout the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, It talks about the Spirit knowing the thoughts of God. And so this whole idea of knowing, and Jesus knows what was in what's in the thinking of those who are around him, and so this idea of all knowing, of being completely knowledgeable, is shared by each one of the Godhead, of the triune God, of the three in one, of this Trinity, of this holy community that we worship. And the third one, beyond being all powerful, beyond being omnipresent and omniscient, as being all powerful, omnipotent, all powerful. And we sang it even this morning in that song that we learned, that passage in Romans chapter 8, where nothing can come between us. There's nothing that can pull us apart from the love of God. Nothing in all the world, no force ever can do that. In fact, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God says, I put my seal on you, and it is a deposit, it is a guarantee that I'm going to fulfill, and you have a future that is well beyond what you can see here on this earth, and your life as a deposit, as just a guarantee, as a small portion, it's a small piece of what your life will actually be when you're with me for all of eternity. Right? We put a deposit, it's just a small percentage of the whole value. And so what a tremendous privilege, what a tremendous promise that is. And so Jesus is all-powerful. God is all-powerful. The Spirit is all-powerful to us. And they share each of these characteristics. And that is so important for us to keep in mind, the idea of sharing the same essence. That God is three in one, three persons in one. And so attempts to describe this holy community of the Godhead all fall short. They all seem to fail. Some have tried to describe them using water and the idea that water can be in a liquid state or a solid state or a gas state, but in those three forms are different. They have different substance. They're different in essence. God is always the same, as Father, Spirit, and Son in their essence. It demonstrates, using water, that idea of water demonstrates a difference in function, which the Godhead certainly do. They have a different function. They're mutually submissive to one another. But it falls far short of capturing the unchangeable essence of who God is. And so if descriptions and metaphors and analogies of the Godhead all fall short, then how are you and I supposed to develop and grow in our understanding of who God is in as Father, Spirit, and Son? So let me try to tell you this way. When I was a child, my father tried to teach me to skate. My father, at that time, had just recently moved our family to Canada after spending his entire life on a small Caribbean island where the only ice that they knew would be found in a drink or on a snow cone. Needless to say, my skating career never really took off. In fact, it hasn't really progressed much more than it was when I was 3 or 4 years old. Consistency is a good thing, they say in sports, but nobody seems to want my skating ability on their team. However, as I grew older, my interest in sports developed, particularly in football. And so in order to grow in my understanding of the game, a game is also which my father did not understand, being from a small Caribbean island, I started then hanging out with those who were better than me. I attended camps to learn from professionals. I went to games early to watch the players practice before a game. I went to practices to see how hard they worked during practice. And that's why I ended up unemployed and uneducated, because I was terrible at that as well. I should have worked harder at school, actually. But things changed in my life, and some of you know this. You've heard me talk about it a little bit. Things changed in my life when I for once recognized God's gift of salvation to me in Jesus Christ. I took the same kind of approach with that. I know nothing about what it means to follow Jesus. And I remember one of my prayers was, how am I going to figure all of this out? So those same things, those same principles, those same things that God instilled in me to try to move me along and help me realize I was never really going to be any good at football, helped me in growing in my relationship with God. I tried to hang around mature believers, just listening, really, just sitting off to the side, sitting in my friends' homes, listening to their parents and listening to them interact with their parents, watching them, learning. And I remember shortly after I became, I made this decision to follow Christ, and I was sitting in church, and I heard that there was this need in the church, and because the custodians were sick, and so they were wondering if there was a way to kind of bridge the gap and help out a little bit. And so I thought, that's cool. I could do that, because if I do that, then I get to hang out with the pastors. And so I said, I'll vacuum the church. I'll come down, whatever, and I'll vacuum the church at that time. And you know, that was just allowing, putting myself in that spot allowed me to get in the way of a few of the pastors at our church at that time, and to hear them talk and to be encouraged by them and to have them pray for me and to interact with them and to ask them questions. It was probably one of the best educations I could have got without ever really taking a course and paying for a course. And so the question that I have for us today, and I have for me, myself, and that continues to kind of pepper me as we go through this, is what if there is a way for us? What if there's a way for us to do that kind of thing with the holy community of God, with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit? What if we could be where they are and then be intentional about observing and listening and asking questions and interacting with them? Wouldn't you want to be there? Wouldn't you want to learn from the best? I do. Imagine all that we could learn just by listening with them and sitting with them and watching them. And Jesus kind of had that same kind of thought. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, just for a moment. I just want to read this. And I'm going to be taking you to a few different places in a little while. But I want you to see this. So John chapter 16, if you're using one of the Bibles in the pews here, it's page 1069. In John chapter 15 or 16, I'm going to read from verse 5. It says, "But now I'm going to him who sent me." Jesus is speaking, and he's talking about the Father. "None of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate," speaking of the Holy Spirit of God, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people don't believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and that is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." And in these chapters, in John chapter 14 and 15 and 16 and 17, they're a great reminder to us of just how significant this relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit really is. And Jesus is reminding his disciples, he's reminding those who are pointed towards him, who have a desire to learn from him first. If you want to learn something, then you have to learn from us. because you know that you can trust what we're going to say. It'll be consistent. What the Spirit tells you will always be consistent with what the Father desires. What the Father desires will always be consistent through how the Son exemplifies it. And how the Son exemplifies it will always be consistent with how the Spirit conveys it. That's so important for us to understand. God will never lead us to a place that is inconsistent with who He is, who is inconsistent with His character, where it's inconsistent with His essence. And so this morning I want to take you on this little tour, give you six tour stops, if you will, six holy places where you can find God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit dwelling together. And so there's all kinds of places. Obviously, God is active and everywhere, but there are at least six that are pronounced and spoken of very clearly, I think, in the Scriptures that I want to share with you, where the fullness of the Godhead is said to exist. And if God is there, don't you want to be there too? Don't you want to enjoy Him in that? And so the first is in creation. That's no surprise. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago, that the fullness of the Godhead is in creation, right? So in page one of your Bible, it says, In the beginning was the word, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Before all of what we know came to be, in eternity before the world was created, it was God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit. This we know from the first two verses of the entire Bible. We also know later on at the end of chapter 1 that when God comes to create humankind, He says, "Let us create them in our image." God speaks in plurality, referring to Himself, when He comes to create the first Adam and Eve. As we read through the Scriptures, we understand particularly in places like John chapter 1 and in the book of Ephesians that Jesus was present and involved in the creation of the world. We read some of those verses last week. I won't go back there, but I leave them there for you to look up. That Jesus was there in the beginning before all that we know as the world came to be. Jesus was part of the creative hand, as you will, shaping the world in which we live. And so when we step out into creation, when we take that time to unplug, and whether we walk, whether we sit, whether we run, bike, ride, skate, ski, whatever it is, don't miss out on the fact that you are walking through the handiwork of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it's really cool to talk to Him about what He's done and allow yourself to truly enjoy His presence. I wish growing up in the middle of a big city, I wish I'd learned these things younger than I have, than it's taken me to learn them now. But often it's amazing how God uses that opportunity to walk with Him in the fullness of His company to reset my own life. The second is through a confession of faith. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, it talks about how we are renewed. How we are renewed by the power of God. It says, "Because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir." See, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God says, "I'm going to give you my Spirit, and my Spirit will connect with me and allow you to be welcomed into this family so that I become your father, your daddy. God is my daddy." And that changes everything. At least it does for me. It's not clinical. It's not theoretical. It's personal. God has this desire to relate to us, to adopt us in as his own. The Father sends the Son, and the Spirit comes as we confess Christ as our Savior, asking forgiveness of our sin. In Matthew chapter 3 is one of the most significant, to me, one of the most significant things, I've seen it come alive in so many different places, that where you can find the Trinity is in baptism. Because when you have the example, one of the reasons why we are baptized is to follow the example of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who chose to be baptized. And when he did, it says the Spirit of God came down like a dove, alighting on him. And then this voice from heaven, the voice of God the Father, said, "This is my Son, whom I loved. With him I am well pleased." And what's incredible about this passage to me is Jesus first choosing to submit himself to the waters of baptism as an adult before he has continued on in the ministry that God has called him to over the last portion of his life. And then, so Jesus is coming, goes down into the water, the Spirit of God descends, and the voice of the Father says, "I am pleased with you." And anybody who have had the privilege of baptizing here in this tank behind me will know that we often talk about that behind that screen right before they go into the waters. Because you're stepping into God's story. And it's incredibly, to me, as having experienced baptism myself and now having the privilege of seeing many others go through the waters of baptism, it's incredible to pause and consider that I'm stepping into a place that Jesus stepped into. And the Father is expecting nothing more from me other than my surrender of my identity to say, "I'm going to follow you. I want to be your child." And he's pleased with that. And the Spirit is going to empower me through that simple act of obedience. And can I just say, one of the things that I think is significant in gaining courage and the capacity to live out our faith, no matter what age you are, is often people think, "I'm not ready to be baptized. I'm not. They're willing to say they believe in God, they believe in Jesus, but I'm not ready." You can never be ready. You can never perfect yourself enough to be pleasing to God. Only God can perfect you to make you acceptable to him, because that's what his Spirit does. And so baptism is this decision to say, "I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'm going to fully identify with him." And having that as a landmark, as a benchmark in our lives, it provides the strength and the courage and the inspiration to go back, because nobody, and especially Satan, can never take that away from you. That is your commitment to the Lord. The fourth area is in prayer. The fourth area is in prayer. Jesus talks about going into our secret places, our quiet places, and meeting with the Father. Jesus talks about the idea of praying to the Father in the name of Jesus. And in Romans, it talks about, even sometimes we think, "How can I pray? This is so confused. I can't even pray." But when we put ourselves before God and we have this desire to even speak to God, we don't even know what to say. The Bible tells us, the truth of God tells us, that the Spirit of God interprets our groanings and communicates those to God. That's an incredible thing that many of us neglect, or we allow too short a time to do, to engage in. To have audience, to be able to communicate. And as we spent this last year going through this Lord's Prayer and talking about prayer, the idea to be in communication with God, to lean into his word, to listen to his word with a willingness to act in obedience, to discuss that with him, to confess our shortcomings with him, and to ask for empowerment to be courageously willing to follow him. How can we take that for granted? Don't you want to be where God is? Where God the Father is? Where Jesus the Son is? Where the Spirit of God is sitting? They're waiting. And God says, there's this room. There's this space in your life that you can create. And I will be there with my full attention. Will you give me yours? And let's work this through. And so the Spirit, the Holy Trinity of God, the Triune God, they meet with us as we communicate with them in what we call prayer. The fifth place. So we've talked about creation and faith in our confession of faith and baptism and in prayer. The fifth place where we can meet with this holy community of God is with a church family. Now, I want you to be careful here. What I'm not saying is at a church service. What I'm not saying is at a Christian function. That might well be true. But God has something greater in mind, and that's why I've chosen these words very specifically. With a church family. And we've gone through the book of Ephesians just at the end of the year, and those messages are available for you online if you want to look back onto them. But in Acts chapter 4, it talks about the formation of the church, and the church is formed at the commissioning of Jesus. It is formed in obedience to who God is as God's chosen people through whom he will reach others, and it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And why wouldn't you want to be part of that? You have to give yourself to it. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about giving ourselves to works of service as part of a body so that we grow stronger together in our faith. There are those who say you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. That may well be true. I'm not going to argue with you on that, yes or no. That's not my responsibility. But here's what I do know. You need to belong to a church family to continue to grow and to go through life. Through the ups and downs of life, we need each other. And we can only learn to benefit from the way the Spirit of God is working through each other by giving ourselves to God first in service to Him among others. When you withhold service to God from a group of people, you are denying yourself the chance to meet with God in the fullness of His identity as Father, Son, and Spirit. That's why we serve. That's why we serve. That's why we partner with God. We serve our community. We serve because as we do it together, we are strengthened and we go with the identity of Father, Son, and Spirit. And it's an incredible, incredible thing. Which brings us to the last one. The Great Commission. By engaging in the Great Commission, not memorizing the Great Commission, not reciting it, not having it as a bumper sticker, not being able to sing it, by actually engaging in the Great Commission, by going into all the world, starting here, and teaching others to obey through the obedience that is in our lives, and then having the privilege to see them come to make these decisions for Jesus Christ and to develop in their relationship so they become disciples in the name of the Father and the Son and in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, he said, all authority has been given to me by the Father. And that he was going to send his Son. He'd wait for the Holy Spirit, and then you will be my witnesses from where you are, among people that you know who are just like you, to those who are different than you, to those who are far away from you. And there's too many people who say that's somebody else's. That is an option. That's not for everybody. That is for everybody. And that is the fullness of what God has for us. It's an incredible thing. So I couldn't learn to skate from my father. I couldn't learn to play football from my father, not for the lack of good effort on his part. But one of the things that I have learned over the time is that I have a heavenly father. I have a heavenly father who wants to communicate with me and shape me and guide me and listen to me and forgive me and welcome me and pick me up and walk me along. And he wants me to know. He wants me to know about all about that. And so much so that he sent his son, who is just like him, to identify fully with me in the fullness of grace and truth. And then his son, when he left to go back to the Father, he said, I can't leave you alone. I want to give you the Holy Spirit. And as we go through this book we call the Bible, it's kind of the unveiling, first of God the Father and the ushering in of the ministry of Jesus the Son and the ushering in of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, until one time they all come together and we get to dwell in the fullness of this Holy Trinity, the triune God, for all of eternity. That's my Heavenly Father. And that's what he's doing through his Son, and that's the power that he gives us through his Spirit. And I want you to have that. And I want to have that. And I can't say that I do. I feel that closeness with God all the time. I struggle from time to time, just as you do. But I know this. Apart from God the Father, apart from Jesus the Son, and apart from the Holy Spirit of God, I would not be able to do anything. And those times where I attempt to, I run into frustration over and over and over again. And so some people ask me, why, you know, you're Coach Dave, you're Pastor Dave, you're Mr. Prasad. When we were in El Salvador, the high school students said, you're Dr. Dave, but you're Reverend Dave. And so they said, I'm Dr. Reverend Pastor Dave Howard Prasad. They gave me a middle name and they decided it was Howard because I needed one more. But I'm just a guy. And I'm just a guy who's loved by God, who has been changed by Jesus and wants to serve in the power of the Spirit. And one of the reasons why I love the place that God has put me in and the role that he's given to me is he's allowed me to put these six things into action almost every single week. Why do we engage in different parts of the world, whether it's El Salvador or South America or whether it's Quebec or, you know, wherever it is? Why do we do that? Because God is compelling us in the fullness of his identity to do it. And I want to be where God is. Why do we engage in upward basketball and circles and organization for literacy? And because we want to be right where God is, and to have 140 or 50 kids and all their parents and the opportunity to speak into their lives and to get to know them. That's the fullness of God. You can feel it. It's invigorating. It's a long day, but it's invigorating to know, because you can just, it's palpable, the presence of God in those places. And I don't want you to miss that. And so I've talked a lot about a lot of things, and it's hard to be able to cover a topic like this adequately, that's for sure. I want to close this morning, and this is a little bit of a risk, but there's this chorus that I learned when I first came to know the Lord. And I realized that in churches over the course of time, as I've grown up in since that time in the late 80s and early 90s, that music changes, and there's goodness in all of it. One of the things that I enjoy most is being able to connect and learn from how different people declare their affection for God in song, and see the truth of God in it. And there's a simple song that I learned when I first came to know the Lord, and maybe you know it, And if so, then I want you to use this as your prayer today. And Owen, can you go to that? We'll go to that last. We'll go to that last song. And so it's Father, I adore you. Do some of you know this? So it's Father, I adore you, right? Jesus, I adore you. Spirit, I adore you. And then it's three in one. And it's communicating that God, you are holy. You are God, right? You are God the Father. You are God the Son. You are God the Holy Spirit. And then we'll end by singing, God, you are three in one. This is our prayer, to lay our lives before the Lord. And maybe as we've talked today, there's a point where you're missing out. Let me encourage you to confess that to God. Whether it's you've never made a decision to follow Christ as your Savior, whether it's you haven't fully given yourself to identify with the Lord through baptism, whether it's you're reluctant to serve among others, or whatever it is, can you just lay that out before God and ask Him to deal with it with you? So let's try this. Ready? This is our prayer. Father, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Jesus, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love. If you don't know this song, it doesn't get any more complex than that. See, let's finish that off. Spirit, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Three in one, I adore you. May my life be for how I love.
Father, those are the words of our lips. May they also be the meditation of our heart. Would you bring points of confession? Would you remove hard places? And would you help us, God, to seek you out in the fullness of who you are as Father, Son, and Spirit? Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We praise you, Father. We praise you. We praise you for your love towards us. For the fact that you've always been, that you chose to create us in your image, to breathe the spirit of life into us, and to teach us what it means to walk in the way of your Son, Jesus Christ. That one day, God, we would be with you, our Abba, Father, our Daddy. And so we praise you, and we give you ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.